to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 20. Be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children." You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you have brought us out of bondage into the freedom of Jesus Christ. Continue to speak to us now, we pray, as we follow you as your people toward the destination that you have for us in Christ. Help us to hear your voice here among us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There was a philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard who wrote, "It is quite true that philosophy says that life must be understood backward, but then one forgets the other principle, that it must be lived forward." This relationship between the past and the future and what it means for how we live in the present plays a big role in shaping our sense of identity and purpose. And that's true for us as individuals, also true for us together in the life of God's people. We as a church are continually looking back while also looking ahead. We're oriented toward what's out in front of us as God's people, but we're always mindful of what's behind us. In today's text from Deuteronomy, Moses speaks to the Israelites about where they're headed, but not without recalling where they've been. Remember that here in our text, God's people stand on the threshold of the land of promise. They're on the verge of entering a land flowing with milk and honey. And there, they'll have the blessings of life and love and children. Rain will be plentiful. The soil will yield abundantly. Their livestock will multiply. They'll experience freedom from disease. They'll be triumphant over their enemies. recall too, though, that Moses won't get to experience this firsthand. God allows him to climb a mountain and to see the land of promise, but doesn't allow him to enter it with the people. Yet while Moses can't cross over with the Israelites, he can do something else. He can accompany them on a trip back in time. That's what we hear him doing in our reading from Deuteronomy. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, says Moses. Keep in mind that when Moses says you, we need to think about to whom he's speaking here. The adults of the first generation of Israelites had died in the wilderness. So Moses is now addressing the next generation. These are the ones who will cross over into the land of promise. And in our text, they're very much standing there where Moses is, listening to him in that moment, occupying that segment of time that they have as they prepare to enter this new territory. That's who they are and where they're at. But through some strange bending of time, or we might better say the presence of eternity in time, Moses speaks to them as those who were there at Mount Horeb back then, where God gave the Israelites the gift of the law, the Ten Commandments. Listen to his words again. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. The Lord spoke to you out of the fire. He declared to you his covenant. So though they weren't actually there, they were there. Though they're distinct from the previous generation, they're one people, God's people. So they were there. This same reality that's operating here is reflected in the very last verse of our text today, where Moses reminds the Israelites of what God has done to make them who they are. But as for you, he says, still addressing the folks who were there, the Lord took you, brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. They are God's possession from generation to generation, we're told. Now, at the occasion of the Passover, a child will ask the elders, why is this night special above all other nights? And the father replies by telling the ancient story of Israel's liberation. The father says, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord our God brought us forth from there with a mighty and an outstretched arm. And if the Holy One, blessed be He, had not brought our forefathers forth from Egypt, then we, our children, and our children's children would still be Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the more one tells the story of the departure from Egypt, the more praiseworthy he is. Notice how this story isn't just a recollection of a past historical event. It is that. It's not just, though, about how they, back then, came out of Egypt. It's about how we came out of Egypt. It's not just about how the Lord rescued them. It's about how the Lord rescued us. It's not just about eating a meal and telling a story. It's about how they, in the present, are included in that story and participate in that story. They're part of that story. So, again, to folks who, according to the historical clock, weren't even there, Moses says, remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb? Remember. Remember. It's a critical word in Christian vocabulary and in our life together as the church. From the faith of God's people Israel, we followers of Jesus have inherited a precious word that's rich in significance and meaning. Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Like we noted in our children's sermon, it's on the banner above me, it's on the table below me here today. Remember. So when we disciples gather for the Lord's Supper, as we did last Sunday, we're not just refreshing our spiritual memory. That's part of it. That's true. We're not just calling back to mind, though, what happened way back then in the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We're also being called to participate in that story, to get personally involved in those events, to share in what God was doing and is doing through the death and resurrection of Jesus and in the life of his people. In other words, you're being called to claim what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, to take ownership of God's great mercy in your own life for your deliverance, your salvation, your deliverance, your liberation from sin and death, your experience of the freedom of God's forgiveness and mercy through Jesus Christ. So by faith, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you identify yourself with Jesus and you enter into this new reality that's been brought about by the love and mercy and power of God. That's why the Lord's Supper isn't a memorial for a dead hero, as it can sometimes get perceived and treated. It's not really like a wake for a beloved departed friend. We're told in Scripture and reminded through our experience that the Lord's Supper is primarily about someone who's alive. Someone who's alive. Now, as we look to the Scriptures, we know that it's not about a dead Messiah. It's about a Messiah who died and was raised by the power of God, who's calling us toward himself, bringing us into life with him. So when we have the Lord's Supper, we're not here in the presence of just an idea or an abstraction or a theory of some sort. We're in the presence of the living person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Important to recall that as we do what we did last Sunday and on that first Sunday of each month when we come together here at the Lord's table. We're here in the presence of the person of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, who's seeking to do things in our lives, to do things in our church. So it's true, that word remember, it can have the sense of recalling past events, historical events, but in our lives as Christians, individually and together, remember has the sense of being recalled to and reawakened to a past that's alive, really, shaping who we are in the present, calling us toward action in the future. And that's the kind of thing, it's critical year-round in the life of the church, but it's especially critical as we go further into this month and get closer to Easter and beyond Easter, as we recall those events that are at the center of our faith, the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we remember, and we remember for lots of different kinds of reasons, but especially because our memory of these events and what God has done helps ground our sense of identity, of who we are individually as Christians and together as Christians, the church. It grounds our identity. It empowers our mission forward. There's a theologian who cites some research that was done on amnesia and memory loss, and he points to two particular patients who struggled with the way that memories would just slip out of their minds, especially memories of recent things. And he notes, first, without memory, it's hard to cling to an identity. So one of the patients said, I don't have, because these memories escape so quickly, I don't have the moorings that other people have in order to know who I am sometimes. Or second, he says, it's hard to have hope. Not just a sense of identity, but it's hard to have hope when we don't know our past. He explained, the inability to invoke the past greatly impedes their ability to imagine a future. So notice how the gift of memory helps ground our sense of who we are and our sense of where we're going in Christ. What a future is there for us in Christ. living forward, like that philosopher said at the beginning of our sermon, is critical. But living forward requires having a strong sense of the past. Now, sometimes that can get distorted. It doesn't really mean that you're so captured by what's behind you in your life that you ignore what's ahead of you. President Harry Truman used to say that people who want to live in the past remind him of a toy called the Flugiebird. It was a small wooden bird. It had a tag that hung around its neck, and on the label of that tag it said, "I fly backwards. I don't care where I'm going. I just want to see where I've been." On today's text, Moses reminds God's people of where they've been, because they're, remember, one with all those generations of Israelites. They went to Mount Horeb too, where God gave them his instructions for how to live in relationship with him, how to live in relationship with one another. And now they're supposed to let this revealed will of God govern how they live with God and each other in this land of promise. In order to live forward, they also have to look backward. Now, here in the life of the church, we too, as I've indicated, spend a lot of our time looking both back and looking ahead, like all Christian congregations. In one respect, we're in the business of remembering, especially in Sunday school and worship. We hear about and recall what the Lord did in the lives of all those people who were in the Bible that we explore and search out and learn about. We're constantly hearing about and reflecting on God's action through history, the great deeds of the Lord in his relationship with humankind and his relationship with the whole creation. And that's no minor thing, really, that we do that, especially in a world where information and events, you may notice how quickly they enter our brain and sometimes just escape from our brains as well. There's an author named Nicholas Carr. He calls the internet a technology of forgetfulness. In one of his books, he talks about how digital distraction literally rewires our brains because of the plasticity or flexibility of our neural pathways in our brains. He says, the more we use the web, the more we train our brain to be distracted, to process information very quickly and very efficiently, but without sustained attention. That helps explain, he says, why many of us find it hard to concentrate, even when we're away from our computers. Our brains, he says, become adept at forgetting, inept at remembering. That last part again. Our brains become adept or skilled at forgetting, but inept at remembering. Now, this is one of the ways why Christian discipleship and the life of the church are a very countercultural kind of thing, especially in our day and time, because it calls upon you and me to stay attentive to the Lord day in and day out, moment by moment, through scripture, through prayer, through service to God and his kingdom each day. And then, having done all of that as well, to come back together week after week, Sunday after Sunday, to keep recalling and reflecting on and re-experiencing what God has done in our lives and in the world, most of all through Jesus Christ. To do that kind of thing requires sustained attention, not just a quick momentary glance and then moving away from it. It requires sustained attention across time, exercising God's gift of memory. Remember, remember, remember. Like I said, there's a connection between memory and a person's sense of identity, a church and its sense of identity, a person's sense of the future and direction, and a church's sense of the future and direction. back in August of 2004, the employees of a Burger King in Richmond Hill, Georgia, found a man unconscious beside the dumpster near their place. He was naked, sunburnt, had bites from red ants all over him. He had three depressions on his skull, which indicated a blunt force trauma. He had amnesia, was unable to remember his own name, much less to understand or know why he ended up beaten and left behind a Burger King. So the employees, they called 911, and he was taken to a hospital in Savannah, Georgia, because he didn't remember who he was, didn't have any identity papers or other forms of identity. They just listed him there as Burger King Doe. That would be his name. For more than 10 years, he was unable to remember his name and unable to get a Social Security card. He couldn't obtain a job or get other forms of benefits from the government. He named himself Benjamin Kyle because he thought he might have some recollection that his name was Benjamin. And part of what he did was he sought out a community of people who might know him or remember him in order to somehow be able to piece together who he was. For, you see, without a community, like we've seen in our story today, without a community, he didn't have access to his story, who he was, where he was headed, those kinds of things. So finally, with the help of investigative reporters and genetic testing, they were able to actually identify him by his original name and locate his family of origin as well. He started to identify with his community again, and this is what he said. Looking at all these names, all these people, kind of gives me a sense of belonging. He said, I have a history. I'm not just some stranger that materialized out of thin air. I have a history. I've got an identity. I've got a name. I've got a community. I've got a purpose and a direction. In today's text, Moses reminds the people of God that they have a history. They have an identity. They have a future as God's people. This is what can happen when people come together to remember the works of the Lord, like we do here this morning in worship, to draw upon the Lord, to draw upon each other in order to know, who am I? Why am I supposed to be living? What is my future and my direction? To remember what God has done and what God has promised. Otherwise, if we're not remembering, if we're not recalling, if we're not practicing the exercise of faithful memory, the scripture reminds us that we get lost and we become at risk for falling prey to other idols and false gods that may try to tell us who we are and what we're supposed to be doing and what our future is. False gods that can't do what the Lord has done for us. He's the one who has come to rescue us from sin and death, to bring us forgiveness and freedom in living under His sovereign love. Only He can save us. We belong to Him through faith. The danger of forgetfulness, and it's there in our text and in our lives still today, the danger of forgetfulness about these things is that we're prone to embrace idols that don't have the power to save and can't do what the Lord does, has done. Can't give us an identity, a history, a present, a future. Can't give us the hope of glory. That's the risk of forgetfulness as Christians and as the life of His people, the church. But through, like we're doing here this morning in worship, faithful remembering, we can hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us to remind us of where we've been in Christ, where we are in Christ, and what He's promised us in Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, who has redeemed us through Jesus Christ, we give you praise and thanks. Thank you for all the ways in our Christian lives and in the life of the church. You give us ways of remembering, like we're doing today. Thank you that through Christ we have a history, a past, a present where you show us how to live, and a future hope of glory that you've guaranteed us through him. Help us to look to you in faith. Keep us vigilant day in and day out to those false gods and idols that would try to define us and claim us and determine who we are and where we're going. Keep us vigilant. Keep us fully and faithfully focused on you. And moment by moment, day by day, week by week, Sunday by Sunday, remembering what you have done through Jesus Christ for us. We pray in his name. Amen.